we've been looking at the Christmas story through the approach of looking at the times when angels appear. And so we've looked at the story of Zechariah and the story of Mary with the angels, and this actually compared Mary to some Old Testament stories when angels appeared. Looked at Joseph, whose life was turned 180 degrees through an encounter with angels, and shepherds that veered off toward Bethlehem because shepherds appeared to them and changed their lives as they were announcing God's changing the life of the world through his son Jesus. Today, I want us to continue with that. It's nice to have a Sunday a couple of days after Christmas for us to kind of step back, look at the whole of that story, and sort of ask, so what for us? I mean, these are all wonderful Christmas stories that we can get out with the manger scenes and everything at Christmas time, and then maybe put back away under the stairs or wherever. But I really think that the things we've been talking about, the fact of angels, the things that angels have to say to us are all year long sorts of things. So I want us to continue in this vein of looking at angels, remembering that the key idea with angels is that they are messengers. They're not just God's special effects for special times, though they sort of provide that, but they really are all about the things that they have to say. And the point of angels is, do people hear what these messengers, which is what their name means, do people hear what they're saying, and do people do what they're told to do? That's the bottom line with angels, which really makes angels very, very much the same as God's word. Very, very much the same as a good sermon. The point isn't special effects, much as preachers would like them to be. The point isn't for people to say, wow, that was a great sermon. Wow, that guy's a great communicator. Wow, what an interesting way of approaching this, that, or the other. No, the point of a message from God, whether it be from an angel or by reading the Bible or by a prophet speaking in a special way at a special time, or whether it be just a Sunday sermon, the point is, do people hear what God is saying, and do people do what God is telling them to do? That's it. The scriptures, though, related to angels, and again, I think we can kind of generalize this into messages that God would give in any form that they come. The scriptures tell us that sometimes evil can look like angels. Listen to this from 2 Corinthians chapter 11, beginning in verse 3. This is Paul writing to the Corinthian church, Corinth, a city very much like modern cities, full of all kinds of bad things, big metropolitan area. Paul says this, "But I'm afraid that just as Eve was deceived by the serpent's cunning, your minds may somehow be led astray from your sincere and pure devotion to Christ. For if someone comes to you and preaches a Jesus other than the Jesus we preached, or if you receive a different spirit from the one you received, or a different gospel from the one you accepted, you put up with it easily enough." He's saying, you guys don't have a good filter. You're just accepting anything that says that it's a good word. You need to test it. And he goes on in verse 12, "And I will keep on doing what I am doing in order to cut the ground from under those who want an opportunity to be considered equal with us in the things they boast about. For such men are false apostles, deceitful workmen, masquerading as apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for Satan himself masquerades as an angel of light. It is not surprising then if his servants masquerade as servants of righteousness. Their end will be what their actions deserve." What Paul is saying is that good, God himself, the message of the Lord, the true, good, righteous message of the Lord comes and appears to be light. And evil also comes sometimes. The message of evil, falsehood, comes masquerading as light. So you know the question I want to ask. How do we know the difference? How do we know if they are real angels? How do we know if it's a real prophet? How do we know if it's the real word of God? How do we know if it's a real church? And a second question I'd like to ask, how will they know if we've heard them? Well, there's an angel encounter between the Apostle John and a messenger from God that we read about in the last chapter of the Bible, Revelation 22. And I think this encounter helps us. Let's take a look at Revelation chapter 22, and I'm just going to read from verse 8 to the end of the book. I couldn't resist. We're not really going to talk about the last parts, but heck, we're almost to the end. We might as well read the whole thing. This is the end of your Bible under your chairs. So turn to the very back. Revelation 22, verse 8. I, John, am the one who heard and saw these things. And when I had heard and seen them, I fell down to worship at the feet of the angel who had been showing them to me. But he said to me, "Do not do it. I am a fellow servant with you and with your brothers and the prophets and of all who keep the words of this book. Worship God." Then he told me, "Do not seal up the words of the prophecy of this book, because the time is near. Let him who does wrong continue to do wrong. Let him who is vile continue to be vile. Let him who does right continue to do right. And let him who is holy continue to be holy. Behold, I am coming soon. My reward is with me, and I will give to everyone according to what he has done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. Blessed are those who wash their robes, that they may have the right to the tree of life and may go through the gates into the city. Outside are the dogs, those who practice magic arts, the sexually immoral, the murderers, the idolaters, and everyone who loves and practices falsehood. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to give you," and that's a plural "you," "to give all of you this testimony for the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David and the bright morning star. The Spirit and the bride say, 'Come.' And let him who hears say, 'Come.' Whoever is thirsty, let him come. And whoever wishes, let him take the free gift of the water of life. I warn everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book. If anyone adds anything to them, God will add to him the plagues described in this book. And if anyone takes words away from this book of prophecy, God will take away from him his share in the tree of life and in the holy city, which are described in this book. He who testifies to these things says, 'Yes, I am coming soon.' Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. The grace of the Lord Jesus be with God's people. Amen." Let's pray. Lord God, we ask that you would help us to understand and to receive and to apply with courage the things that you tell us through your word today. We pray that you would be honored and glorified by our attentiveness to your word and the diligence in faith of our response. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So here's the question. How do we know if the angel, or the word, or the prophet, or the preacher, etc., is the real deal? How do we know he, she, or it represents the living God, is sent by Jesus to give us a testimony for the churches? I think we get three clues, at least three that I'm going to talk about today, from the angel that we see in John's grand vision that became and is the book of Revelation. And the first clue is the first thing that the angel says in response to John in verse 9. "But he said to me, 'Do not do it. I am a fellow servant with you and with your brothers,'" etc. Do not do it. Do not. There's a clue. There's a clue as to how we can tell if it's a word from God or not. Angels come, the word of God comes to people who need to hear what they are coming to say. Angels come because what people are doing is not okay, or is not enough. Angels don't come. God's word doesn't usually get spoken in a special way simply to say, hey, just wanted to say you're all doing great, and I think you're all terrific. Keep up the good work. If things were okay, if people were doing well enough carrying out God's good purposes for his world, they wouldn't need a special message from God. John the Apostle, in the book of Revelation, right there at the end, is confused. He is about to worship something created, an angel. He needed to be stopped, and he needed to be corrected, and so the angel gives him the message that begins, "Do not do it." Zechariah's disappointment with life needed to be replaced by new hope, and his skepticism needed to give way to faith. He needed to help point the whole world away from dead ritual and toward new hope in the God of his people and of all people. So he received a message, and so he was disciplined for his unbelief. Whatever Mary's plans for her life were, they needed to give way to something way bigger from God. Whatever she thought was possible in her life, she needed to do the impossible. What a wonder. It gave me goosebumps as I thought about this, as I was preparing to talk about angels, and I was reflecting on Mary, and I remembered that verse, that sort of summary verse, toward the end of her part in that Christmas birth story, when the angels come to visit. And it says, she treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. Imagine if an angel came to you, if the word of God came to you and completely jerked around everything that you thought was about you and about your future. What if God came to you with a special message that your life was going to be absolutely nothing like you thought it was going to be? All of your thoughts and plans for your future were over, and God was going to replace them with something that you could barely understand. But what you could understand was it wasn't going to be easy. Would you treasure all those things and ponder them in your heart? Mary did. Wow. She could have held on to her own plans for her own life, cursed God's unwanted intrusion, and, quote, thrown out all these things and despised them in her heart. Would have been very natural for her to do so. It was very faithful and supernatural for her to do what she did. And with the angel's help, that was Mary's story. Joseph, as we saw a couple of weeks ago, was a good man going exactly the wrong way. And an angel came to him and said, do not do it. Turn around. Do God's will rather than your own. And Joseph, God bless Joseph, did as the angel commanded him. The shepherds didn't have plans to leave their fields and head into town, but the angel said, Bethlehem, go. And they went. And what they experienced changed everything. How about Saul of Tarsus, Paul the Apostle? He's on his way to Damascus in the midst of his program of persecuting Christians whom he thought were adulterating the pure worship of Yahweh God according to his beloved law. These people were outlaws. They were ruining the true and good religion of following Yahweh through his law. And he was persecuting them with passion. And he was doing exactly the wrong thing. Acts chapter 9, verse 3, as he neared Damascus on his journey, suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. He fell to the ground and heard a voice say to him, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? Who are you, Lord? Saul asked. I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting, he replied. Now get up and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do. Paul was zealous for Yahweh God, and he was headed, as I said, in exactly the wrong direction. and he was persecuting God himself, Jesus the Son. A blinding flash of light and a voice from heaven, a special message from God. Do not do it. Paul obeyed and his life was turned around by and for God. Thus, the greatest evangelist for Jesus Christ in all history began an extraordinary new life. I remember hearing a speaker one time, and I don't remember who it was, talk about grandparent stories and parent stories about kids. Parent stories are about struggles with kids, trying to get them to do well and behave and be healthy. Grandparents tell stories about how beautiful and wonderful their grandchildren are. Hey, leave that precious piece of human perfection alone. She's doing fine. And how their mom and dad were just as troublesome when they were their age, which grandchildren love to hear. But here, as his name just went out of my head, the radio guy that talks about the rest of the story. Paul Harvey, the rest. Here's the rest of the story. And grandma and grandpa, back then, when the parents were behaving just like their kids do, did what? The same thing that mom and dad are doing right now. Nasty things like discipline and correction to go along with all that sacrificial love and deep affirmation. Grandparents are wonderful to have in children's lives, but there's a reason God gives parents the job of raising children. Children need the love and affirmation and the discipline and correction of parents. We are called children of God. And it has been said that God has no grandchildren. Now, usually that's a phrase that's used in terms of evangelism. In other words, everyone needs to be told the good news of Jesus Christ. God has no grandchildren. He only has children. You got to go tell them. People don't automatically become Christians just because somebody one generation up from them is a Christian. That's the way the phrase is usually used, but I actually like it here in terms of messages from God. God has no grandchildren. When I was a kid, playing ball up at the school all day on Saturdays, and some other kid from the neighborhood came and said he had a message from my mom, how would I know it was really from her? Well, one thing would be, it would be consistent with what I knew about my mom. If the kid came to me and said, hey, your mom says you're supposed to rob the Safeway at gunpoint on your way home, I don't think that was my mom. But also, were the instructions about me bending my will to my mother's will? Equally silly. Kid comes up to me out on the play field, says, hey, your mom told me she wanted me to tell you this. She just wanted you to know that you can play as long as you want, and she's happy to keep dinner warm as long as it takes. 7, 8, 9 o'clock, whatever works for you. No problem. Nah, my mom did not give you that message. Hey, your mom wanted me to tell you to be home by 5 and don't be late. Yep, that's my mom. I'd want to stay out till dark. She says, don't do it. Yep, that's my mom. Special messages from my mom would be about how I'm supposed to bend my will to hers, not about how she is bending her will to mine. I find it interesting, though, how many times I've heard people claim to have special input from God, either granting divine permission for something seemingly contrary to God's character, or suggesting that in their case God was perfectly happy to bend his heavenly will to accommodate their earthly desires. I realize that normally we're not supposed to involve ourselves in shady business dealings. But I believe God has spoken peace into my heart about this one, because of all the good we can do with all the money we'll make. I feel so happy with my new boyfriend. I feel like God's telling me it's okay, even though I'm still married to John. You're laughing, but you've heard it. I had a vision from God. He showed me that it was okay to bomb the building, even though innocent people would suffer and die, because we're in a war against evil. There may have been an impression felt, or a word spoken, or a vision seen in cases like these, but rest assured, it wasn't from an angel of the Lord. God is like our heavenly parent. We need his saving love and deep affirmation, but we also need his correction and discipline. If all we ever hear from God through special messages at times, or through his word at any time, is, "You're doing fine. Keep up the good work. Don't change a thing for me. I'll adjust my universe to accommodate your plans." Rest assured, we've got something other than God speaking to us. Here's clue number two. Do not worship me or something else in creation that I represent. John fell down at the feet of the angel to worship him, and the angel said, "Do not do it." I fell down to worship at the feet of the angel who had been showing them to me. But he said to me, "Do not do it. I'm a fellow servant with you and with your brothers, the prophets, and of all who keep the words of this book." Worshiping the angel would be idolatry. It would be worshiping something in creation rather than the Creator. False angels, false words from God encourage idolatry. Do worship me, or the false god I serve. They point away from the living God, to themselves or to something else in creation to magnify and elevate in your heart, in your mind, in your life. "Adam, I saw an angel today. He was kind of long and thin. He didn't have any legs or arms. Had a big mouth with sharp teeth." Eve, that sounds like a snake." "Yeah, he looked just like a snake. What a beautiful little angel. And guess what he said?" "Did God really say that? Come on, you don't believe everything God says, do you?" Seeds of doubt. Look beyond God for a way to judge his word. "You won't die. Come on, if God said you'd die, he's just saying that to control you. Get out from under." You know what? In fact, you get out from under, you find out you can be just like God, and he doesn't want you to know that. You should listen to me instead. Look to my word rather than God's to tell you the real truth. God lies. Everybody knows that. Bottom line, don't worship God. Don't bow to him. Jesus and Satan. Jesus' temptations in the wilderness, you remember? The culmination of the temptations you can find in Mark 1 and Matthew 4 and Luke 4. The devil says, "Worship me, and I will give you all the kingdoms of the earth, Jesus. Worship me. Honor me. Bow to me." Paul the apostle in Lystra brought healing to a crippled man, and look what happened. When the crowd saw that what Paul had done, this is Acts chapter 14, they shouted in the Lyconian language, "The gods have come down to us in human form." Barnabas they called Zeus, and Paul they called Hermes because he was the chief speaker. The priests of Zeus, whose temple was just outside the city, brought bulls and wreaths to the city gates because he and the crowd wanted to offer sacrifices to them, Paul and Barnabas. But when the apostles Barnabas and Paul heard of this, they said, hey, we could probably parlay this into a television show and maybe even a network. No. Do you suppose we could make little Apostle Paul bobbleheads and people would buy them? No. This is what they said. But when the apostles Barnabas and Paul heard of this, they tore their clothes and rushed out into the crowd shouting, men, why are you doing this? We too are only men, human like you. We are bringing you good news, telling you to turn from these worthless things to the living God who made heaven and earth and the sea and everything in them. Don't worship us, worship God. That's a clue that the word that we're hearing is from the Lord. That the angel we think we're seeing or hearing from, that messenger from God, really is from God, is he is going to say something along the lines of worship God, and he is not going to say something along the lines of worship me or worship something else in all creation, including yourself. And that's the last clue. Worship God. There likely will be some sort of a don't do it, because we need the correction somehow. There will be don't worship the wrong thing. And finally, clue number three, there will be an element of worship the right thing. But he said to me, do not do it. I'm a fellow servant with you and with your brothers, the prophets, and all who keep the words of this book. Worship God. This is the command the angel said to John in his vision that became the book of Revelation. Real angels point to God and affirm God's ultimate worthiness. Joshua and the angel of the hosts of heaven had an amazing encounter right before the walls of Jericho came down. It's one of my favorite angel encounters in the whole Bible. Listen to this. Chapter 5 of Joshua, verse 13. Now when Joshua was near Jericho, he looked up and saw a man standing in front of him with a drawn sword in his hand. Joshua went up to him and asked, are you for us or for our enemies? This angel of the Lord standing before Joshua. Are you for our side or their side? And listen to what he says. Neither. I love that. Neither. He replied, but as commander of the army of the Lord, I have now come. Then Joshua fell face down to the ground in reverence and asked him, what message does my Lord have for his servant? The commander of the Lord's army replied, take off your sandals, for the place where you are standing is holy. And Joshua did so. Are you on our side or their side? Are you our God or their God? And the angel of the Lord says, neither. It's not about God bending to the will of your nation or your people or you. It is about you bending your will to that of the living God. And the question is not whose side is God on. It never is the right question. Is God for America? Is America God's chosen nation? Or is God for those other guys? Angel of the Lord? I think the angel of the Lord would say, neither. The question isn't, is God for your nation or your people group? The question is your nation and your people group for God? Joshua's response is fantastic. At that point, he just says, I'm bowing now. What message does my Lord have for me? And the message is, take off your shoes. You're on holy ground, which is a way of saying, worship God. Joshua does it. Good response, Joshua. He got it. Thus the story of the triumph of God's people at Jericho begins. Just close with the responsive question. Okay, so we have these three clues about how we can know if it's really God's word. Probably an element of don't do it, something we really don't want to hear. Something that makes us a little bit uncomfortable, something that challenges us, something that is sort of like an antiseptic or an anesthetic to make us feel better. Sometimes I think God speaks that peace into our hearts. Don't get me wrong. But usually not through a special message. The fact is that the Word of God tells us over and over and over, and the message of the gospel is, in Jesus Christ, you are forgiven. In Jesus Christ, you can have eternal life. You are so loved by God that He Himself would die for you. There's the big context. It's not, you worm, you jerk, God wants to have nothing to do with you. That's not the message of the gospel. The message of the gospel is, you are so valuable. God loves you so deeply that He would die for you, that He could spend eternity with you and you with Him. That's the big picture. But if you're looking for a special message that's going to affect your life, it probably is going to have an element of something you aren't that comfortable with, something that isn't exactly what you want to hear. Even in terms of God's love, you're down in the dumps. You feel horrible. Life is just piled on top of you. And the special message of the Lord could come. God loves you. You are precious. So stop doing this. You'd have no idea who you are. Change the way you see yourself. Even in that I love you message, there can be that don't do it part. There's a clue. Yeah, it's from God. Consistent with His character. Like my mom would tell me at the park through her messenger. And then there's the don't worship me. If somebody's telling you worship something other than God, it's probably not from God. In fact, I can tell you it's not from God. Go ahead, worship these other things. Go ahead and put these other things first in your life. Go ahead and follow some other rule of life other than the one that comes from God. That's not from God. And finally, there will be that worship God. That's the message. Don't worship that, worship Him. So the response, how will the angels know, how will the living God know if we've heard them? Same stuff. Worship God. Are we worshiping God? Are we working to put God first in our hearts and lives? I mean, we're broken people in a fallen world. This is a task. I don't think any of us gets there perfectly, but are we working on it? Are we trying to do that? Are we showing up to worship God with His people? I'm preaching to the choir now. On this freebie Sunday when a lot of people take the week off, you know, it's a holiday. Why worship God now? Are we worshiping God? Are we giving Him our hearts and lives? Is idolatry being unveiled and denounced and resisted in our life? Are we seeing those false gods around us and trying to keep them at a distance? And third, life changes, new directions. Are we bending our wills to the will of God? Or are we expecting, like broken people in their natural state tend to do, are we expecting God to bend His universe to accommodate our wishes and plans and desires? Those are three good clues that we have heard and are responding to the right message. May we do that well, each of us and all of us together as God's church here at Covenant, for the whole rest of this year. And for all of 2009, and every year that God gives us beyond. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for today. Thank you for your word. Thank you for the opportunity to worship you today in spirit and in truth. We give you thanks and praise for your word. We give you thanks and praise for your presence in our lives and for all of the messages, special and normal biblical words that you have spoken into our lives that has brought us here to be with you and with each other as your people. We give you thanks and praise for the faith that you've given to us, and pray that you would help us to walk more and more in your ways, to worship you in every way possible. Lord, we now want to turn our time and attention to